So, welcome back to In the Vault. This is our 12th week. And for those of you who are listening online, I just wanted to say on your music playlist today, and for those of you who are here, if you want to see that little two-minute clip again about the wilderness, that is, quote, the pasture land for where David shepherded his sheep. I was just blown away by that. It's on your playlist. So I didn't want to include it on the audio because I'm sure it's probably copyrighted, but you can see that again or share that with somebody on the playlist link there on the website. But I was very, when I hear about Psalm 23, I don't know what mental picture you've had in your mind about it, but in my mind, the picture was always like almost like a putting green, you know, like just green pastures to make me lie down in this thick green grass, and that there would be this like big, wide, lazy river going along beside it. Always that's the picture in my mind. And so I ran across this when I was doing some research on Psalm 23, and I went, oh my goodness, it just did it for me that the land where David took care of his sheep and from whence he took his inspiration for Psalm 23 was this. It was the wilderness. And you know, guys, I have a kind of a thing about the wilderness. I'm the woman that taught about the wilderness in 2019 and early 2020. And you know, we've gotten to live some of those principles, haven't we? And so I think it speaks very much to the critical nature of knowing your shepherd, knowing the heart of your shepherd, and about what really is going on in the psalm that we all know and love so dearly and can say by heart. I think it really, it spells out for us the reality of what life in this world is like as God's sheep. And we know that David, as I told you, David wrote this psalm pretty early in his life. David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. And so we're going to be looking at that era of his life again today. We've been farther down the line in 1 Samuel chapter 30 because it was just such a great follow-up to what we were doing in the book of Joshua. But we're kind of stepping back now and looking at David's foundational life and what he did to become a man after God's own heart, how he enriched his vault in times where I would put this guy up against anybody who's had a rough life and obstacles in front of him. He had tons of them. And we'll see that in just this very little glimpse of his life that we're going to be looking at today. But we saw that early on he developed the practice of strengthening himself in the Lord. And that's what we looked at first in 1 Samuel chapter 30 about Ziklag, when everything was an ash heap when he got there. And God, he sought the Lord. He first of all strengthened himself in the Lord. Then he sought the Lord about what to do about it, which Joshua didn't do, even though Joshua was a good guy. And then God told him, pursue the enemy. And then he made him a promise, and you will recover all. And I want to just make a general statement at this point and just to say that you remember that Joshua is an Old Testament, what they call type or picture of Jesus. The name Joshua in Hebrew, Jeshua, is the name of Jesus. And David, you know, you've heard a million times in church, or maybe a thousand at least, that Jesus is the greater David. He's the ultimate king of the Davidic line. So both of these men, both of these saints, picture for us the kind of life that God really wants to give us as we get to know him and choose to partner with him and believe, but doing that by believing what he says. And so we see that we're being asked to do that from looking at this short video clip in a very hostile environment. The world is hostile. There's predators out there. And so the name of the lesson is enemies within and enemies without. And so we want to talk about Psalm 23 and how that specifically addresses the enemies that we face in our journey to know the Lord. I almost hesitate not to read this psalm because I know we all know it by heart. It's hard to hear. I thought about doing it in a modern version. I thought that would annoy everybody. So we'll just read it from the one we know. And then we're going to take a look at some of the things we can develop in terms of our vault from it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so one of the things that I think we see from the life of David that is so powerful is he had a real intimate relationship with the Lord. And don't you know he built a foundation of that being out on this empty hillside with a bunch of sheep and goats, that really was of benefit to him. I know he probably hated that assignment at times because it was lonely, but it was also an opportunity for him to get to know God. And so God is always inviting us in every situation to intimacy with him. And, you know, the enemy, I think his main thing is to distract us from God's presence. I think the very, very, very hardest thing to believe is that God is always with me and that there's nowhere I can go from his presence. I want that so deeply in my vault. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, I sometimes forget that God's with me. Do you? But I think it's going to make all the difference. The deeper and deeper that gets inside of us, the quicker we remember that, the difference it's going to make in our circumstances. And that we are invited. Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open the door to me, I'll come in and I'll be with you." That is his invitation always. But as we've said so many times, it's a choice that we get to make. We get to decide. It's up to us to decide whether we want to do it with Jesus or not. And so I hope this will encourage us to do this. Our enemies are going to discourage us from doing this, distract us from doing this, and try to disconnect us from the Father. I want to look at the various enemies, kind of like we looked at the various components of our inner self, because I hope this will help us to recognize them more quickly and then therefore connect with God about them more quickly. So David Guzik, in his commentary on this word, the Hebrew word for enemies, says it this way, and I couldn't have improved upon this. It says, "Enemies is an interesting Hebrew word that literally means to bind up something and can refer to anything that is narrow or confining. It pictures one who is in dire straits or distress. It pictures a strong emotional response experienced when pressed externally by enemies or internally by wrong decisions or passions." I also felt really strongly, I don't know that I've ever done this before, but I felt like I was supposed to put antonyms for enemies on here. Who aren't our enemies? Well, friends, fellows, mates, pals, allies, collaborators, partners, colleagues, benefactors, supporters, sympathizers. So sometimes I think we're going to talk about in just a minute, sometimes we can be confused about who the real enemy is. So I put this list in here so you'd have that. In times when you're confused about who the real enemy is, go back and maybe this list will help you sort that out. But let's look at the different varieties of enemies so that we can then enter into a partnership with God so that we might have victory over them. And the first enemy that I want to mention is ourselves. How many times have we used the phrase, "I'm my own worst enemy"? I use it all the time because it's so true. I can sabotage myself pretty quickly by some stinking thinking. And, you know, the reason for that is obvious. Our old nature and our new nature are fighting against each other. And it just says it just as clearly as day in Galatians 5:17. Let's look at that. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So, y'all, we have a fight going on within. We're at war within ourselves. The old and the new are combating each other. And that's kind of what makes us like sheep. David saw firsthand that sheep, they are not, they don't love themselves well. They don't take good care of themselves. They don't take personal responsibility for their well-being. They dip their heads down to take a drink, and they'll get their hair all full of water, and they'll fall in and drown. They'll stumble off the hillside. They'll wander off because they're distracted. And so, you know, they just, and then they get infested with things that they'll let things, you know, kind of hide on them that that are not friendly. So we have, I mean, I think that you can fill in the blank about how you do that in your own life. David actually, you know how people can serve a good example or a bad example? Saul, for us, is just a great bad example. He, you know, in fact, if you've done much reading and studying about the life of David, many times you'll hear commentators or authors or preachers say, Saul is a picture of the flesh, and David is a picture of the Spirit. Well, I mean, Saul, you know, he just tees it up for us here. So listen to what he says. Okay, now Samuel, remember, is writing, or is the author of this book that we're studying, you know, that kind of is going alongside and giving us commentary on Psalm 23. And Samuel's a spiritual leader of that day. And so Samuel and King Saul, the first king, are having a conversation here in 1 Samuel 13, 12 through 14. It says, this is Saul speaking, said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. And so you're thinking, so why don't you do that, Saul? But no, he goes, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. And then Samuel says to him, how foolish. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. So God's always looking for somebody whose heart is looking to sync up with his heart, whose heart wants to connect with what's on his heart. And he found that in David. Even though David, we see, we all know about David. He was not a perfect guy. When we met him at 1 Samuel chapter 30 a couple weeks ago, he was in a backslidden state. So it didn't mean David was perfect, but he had a heart that was bent toward the Lord and that really desired to know him. And we see in Saul that his fleshly nature that was warring against his spiritual side, you know, he did have a desire to be king when he was anointed as the first king. But somehow, I don't know whether it was the power going to his head, or maybe he didn't have the spiritual foundation that David had. But he lost that commitment to the Lord and that surrender to the Lord pretty quickly, if it was ever there. And he really pretty much wandered off and did his own thing. And so I'll just read one of these proverbs that says in Proverbs 28:26, AMP, he who leans on and trusts in and is confident of his own mind and heart is a self-confident fool. But he who walks in skillful and godly wisdom shall be delivered. So you see, the wise choice here is to lean on the Lord. And so oftentimes I've told people, and I've seen it in my own life, that we're at war within ourselves, and that, you know, and it's just a little term that kind of helps us get a handle on it, but you can kind of have a spirit of separation with yourself, you know, like a love-hate relationship with yourself kind of thing. And so when you're in that place of warring loyalties or warring decisions or, you know, just tension, and you can't seem to get to a place of peace. I love this verse. This verse is actually talking about warring factions within the church, but I think it definitely, the principle applies, because Jesus is the answer. He's our peace. So I'm going to share this verse, Ephesians 2:14, from the Voice translation. It says, "He, Jesus, is the embodiment of our peace, sent once and for all to take down the great barrier of hatred and hostility that has divided us so that we can be one." I'm pretty sure David wrote Psalm 86. There's a verse there in Psalm 86 that says, "Unite my heart, O God. Unite my heart." And so David knew that tension. He saw it in Saul, and I'm sure he felt it in himself, just like we all do. And we want to give our attention then to God and put our trust in him so that we can surrender and then find that peace, so that that enemy of ourselves can be put in its proper place. Now let's talk about other people, because this is a tricky area. I mean, I have had people literally oppose me, as I'm sure you have. I've had people betray me, as I'm sure you have. I've had people wrongly accuse me, as I'm sure you have. We all have people who do wrong things that impact us negatively. But what I really feel like is important for us to say is that behind the people is a larger force, and that would be the spiritual component, that Satan uses our emotional and relational struggles to hinder us from the call of God on our lives, to keep us from victory, to keep us from abundance. And so we want to be aware of that, and we want to take personal responsibility, like we talked about last week, to handle our own hearts and to be cognizant about really how much weight to give a person and how much weight to give Satan. So we're going to see in this very short chapter, this is the Goliath, David fights Goliath chapter. So in the chapter right after David is anointed as king, chapter 16, then he goes to serve in King Saul's courts, chapter 16, the second half. And then in chapter 17 is the Goliath chapter. And in this one short chapter, we see three human enemies that David encounters. And they all look a little bit differently. And I think each one of us can inform us a little bit about what people, quote, enemies look like. The first one is his eldest brother, Eliab, there in verse 28. Pardon me. It says in 1 Samuel 17:28, "And now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he said to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption over confidence and the evil of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle.'" Well, okay, can we just say Eliab does not have a crystal ball, and he is not God. How does he know what's in David's heart? He judged the hooey out of his little brother. And people do that a lot. People will judge you. They'll judge your motives without really knowing what they are. And so, yes, did he sin against his brother David? Absolutely. But was he the real enemy? You know, that's a question we just want to ask ourselves. Secondly, King Saul. Even though David at this time was in favor with King Saul, it didn't last long. But you see that he really didn't have the confidence in David that he was due. So David, talking to Saul, says, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." And Saul says, "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth." And then David replied, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." So you see what Saul did there. He wanted to take David's attention off the Lord his God. That's who David was looking to for the victory. That's who David looked to for the victory against the bear and against the lion. And he was just going to take that same remembering the deeds of the Lord thing that we talked about before. The way to victory is to count on God and follow God. Saul was trying to take his attention off of God and put it on himself and his deficits. He was not being a friend to David there. And you might say he was being an enemy. And then, of course, we have this guy, Goliath, who is the obvious opponent in this situation. And listen to what the Bible tells us about him in verses 4 through 8. It says, Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Okay, I want to put a pause right here and tell you that I did some research on this. Apparently, in the era when the King James Bible was written, they did some funny math. I'm not really sure exactly what happened, but scholars who know what they're talking about, and I decided nobody cared enough about this for me to give you a quote, and I ran out of room on the paper, but they believe that Goliath was more like 6'9", not 9 feet tall. I mean, 9 feet tall is like as tall as your ceiling at home kind of thing. I mean, we're talking, this guy was very big, especially given the fact that the people of that day weren't as tall as people are today. So he was a really big man, and a giant, probably to a boy like David. David was in his teens. So he was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft on his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. So not only was he bigger, better equipped, better trained, more experienced, had his own armor bearer, but he was also kind of nasty and talked some smack to the people that he was opposing. And I don't know, I just kind of love the fact that David beat him. You know, just as advantaged as he was, that anybody, I've heard it said, and I don't know where to credit this, but God plus one individual is in the majority. That when you have God on your side, why worry about a man, no matter what he's got going for him? And so that's what David did. And of course, we know the story. He won. He won the victory by God's help. And David experienced this over and over and over again, beginning from a young age. And I take that to be a promise. Any principle in the Word of God can become a promise. I believe that we can live from glory to glory, from victory to victory, that God intends for us to live a victorious life because Jesus has won the victory for us. So whenever we have a person that's opposing us, first of all, let's remember that they're not the ultimate enemy. And secondly, let's remember to take our personal responsibility about our relationship with that person. And then lastly, I've said this verse. I thought it might be time for me to put it on the page, that at the root of every battle is a spiritual enemy. So here it is, Ephesians 6:12, New Living. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So that's the truth. And we should always remember that. I'm not a big, you know, I don't want to spend most of my attention on the enemy. I want to spend most of my attention on God. But it's helpful to wage war. You have to wage war effectively. You have to know who you're fighting. So for fighting spiritual enemies, you have to use spiritual weapons. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are powerful for these kind of battles. And we'll talk about that, you know, hopefully in our subsequent lessons. But Saul, again, is an example of someone who opened the door in his life due to his rebellion and disobedience. He opened the door to the enemy. And guys, we do that all the time without realizing it. And this is just an extreme example of it. But listen to some of the what the Bible tells us about, going back to chapter 16, about Saul. And this was when Saul was in power. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Excuse me. One of the servants said to Saul, One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior, a man of war, and has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would go away. So, this had very interesting commentaries to go along with this particular portion of scripture. But do you see this? It's that day that Saul had resisted the Lord's leading. Saul had not submitted to God's lordship. Saul had rebelled against the Lord and gone his own way like a wandering sheep. He had followed his fleshly desires, and it left his heart and mind open to these tormenting spirits. And he was in a bad place. And so what was interesting, though, is that God used David's clearly spirit-anointed worship and just bringing in the presence of God, because he carried it in his own life, to make a difference and minister to Saul. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of how we can be to hurting people, even when they're not pleasant, which, you know, he's right at this point. He hasn't turned on David yet, but he's going to. And so we know we have these promises that we can win in this battle against the devil. James 4:7 says, "So submit to the authority of God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you." That's a slam dunk verse. If A, then B. So if you submit to God and resist the devil, he's got to go. That should give you great confidence when you're feeling that harassment by the enemy and that pressure and that oppression that he wants to bring into your life. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is another good one. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." It brings great glory to God for us to be the conduits of his victory. I did not drink enough water today. Excuse my voice. Okay, so let's talk about our shepherd. So instead of focusing on our enemies, what we really want to do, even though we have focused on our enemies so that we'll be wise, you know, it tells us in Peter, one of the Peter letters, that basically to be aware of the enemy. So that's what we're doing with focusing on each one of these ways the enemies can look in our lives. So we want to be on the alert. We want to be aware. But what we really want to do is we want to focus on the source of our victory, and that's our good shepherd, and that's Jesus. And so we're going to take this psalm, and what I've been really, really wanting to do is to encourage you. You know, we've looked at different techniques and strategies for getting truth deeper and deeper into our vault. We looked at how David strengthened himself in the Lord. We looked at how he processed his emotions with the Lord. We looked at how he's prayed specific prayers and got specific answers, and how that strengthened his faith. We looked at how he called upon the name of the Lord, and we've got some practice in calling on specific names of God. We've looked at how he took a promise from God, and he took it to the bank. He really vaulted it. He put it in his heart, and then he acted as if it was so by faith. He took personal responsibility for the call God had given him, and then he partnered with God. So all of those, and he remembered the deeds of the Lord. All of those are strategies that we've already looked at for overcoming the enemy and for having a stronger heart and vault. And so today I want to talk about how we can meditate, how we can take truths to a deeper level by focusing on just a few truths, or just one concept or one passage, and do that for a longer amount of time, and so that it penetrates more deeply. That's what I did. I think I told you the first week of the semester is that for weeks, I had three verses. And I kept, every morning I'd say, "Lord, is there something you want me to focus on?" And it was the same three verses every week every day, every morning. And one of those is in our passage today, and that's the reason we're talking about Psalm 23:5. God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup overflows. I think he wants us to learn how to do that. I know he wants me to learn how to do that, which usually means he wants you to learn how to do that, because that's how these lessons are born, is through what God's teaching me. So I would like to encourage each of us. As I wrote this, I realized that I found 7 characteristics of God that are in this psalm. And would it be possible, would you be willing to take your devotional time? I think a great way to do it would be one day, each day of this week, and just whatever, however many minutes you wanted to give to your devotion, is just focus on that one truth about who he is and pray that in, apply it to your situation, journal about it. I think it would be a good exercise. Because remember what God said to Joshua in chapter 1. He tells him, I want you to take my word and meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do it. The way to really have scripture become a part of us is meditation. It's one of the greatest ways to do it. So I'm going to just quickly name these 7 aspects. God, it tells us in verse 1, is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the source for every one of our needs. And so in any place, and with each one of these, I've given you another verse. I'm not going to read all these verses this morning, but I tried to make sure that David wrote each one of the companion verses that supports what Psalm 23 says. I think there may be one. I'm uncertain of the authorship, but most of these were written by David. I know at least 6 out of 7. So what is he saying here? I'm going to read this verse because it's one of my life verses. It says, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Do you believe that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you seek the Lord, you shall not lack any good thing. Okay, now there's a tension there, right? Because some of the things you really want badly and that you think are good things, you don't get. But what does that tell you about God? I think you could do some good journaling on that. Maybe it tells you the thing you wanted wasn't as good for you as you thought it was going to be. That's just one possible answer. So any place that you feel lack, poverty, you feel like there's an unmet need, this would be a place that you could get some good mileage. The second thing is restoration. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. The Lord told David he would recover all. That's a promise I'm appropriating for my own life. And so he tells him, he makes him to lie down in green pastures. He leads him beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Now remember, this is a wilderness he's doing this in. And so for me, this restoration often is something that needs to be an internal thing. As I was doing my processing from last week's lesson, what I found was what I needed to take personal responsibility for was not something that somebody did to me, although somebody did do something to me, but for my own attitude that was really inflaming the situation, because I had some baggage going on that I wasn't even aware of that was impacting a situation that I saw a person as my enemy. And so what I really needed to do was sit down with the Lord and let him show me, honey, your heart's not right here. Do you see this about what's going on in your heart? And so I've included Psalm 51 that where we pray, renew a right spirit within me and do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. To me, there's nothing sweeter than repentance. It brings times of refreshing, the Bible tells us. So we want to put ourselves in the position to be restored to fellowship with, perfect fellowship with God. If we're off, to be made right within ourselves, those two opposing things within our hearts. We want to please God with one part, and we want to have our own way with the other part. All that can be restored as we do that. Guidance. This was probably the thing I cut my teeth on as a new disciple of Christ, is really realizing I have got a God who will instruct me and teach me the way that I should go. So if you've got a decision in front of you, if you're at a, you know, turning point in your life and you need direction, God promises to lead you in the path of righteousness. So you could focus on that one day. Now, companionship. This is really sweet. We've been talking about these shadows and hidden things, dark places. And whether you're walking through the shadow of death or just a really dark place, what David is doing is rehearsing that God is with him. And y'all, that changes everything. It changes everything when we can get in touch with the fact that God is right there. That's going to require some focus. That's going to require some mindfulness. That it may require several times of sitting down and meditating on that, but it's one that would be worth settling. Protection. You know, I always thought that rod was for the back end of the sheep. And I'm sure on occasion they do use the rod for the back end of the sheep. But honestly, what the rod was for fighting off the lions, the bears, and the wolves. It was a defensive weapon, and David knew that. So that was a comfort to David to know that God was fighting for him. The Bible says it, I don't know how many times, but in one of my Bibles, I have it marked with a flag. Every time the Bible says, God fights for me. That's what that rod is for. And his staff is a staff that has a little crook on the end of it, and that'll pull you back close to him. So that should be a comfort to us. So when we feel lonely, I mean, and no matter how many people live in your house, no matter how busy and crowded your life is, there are places where we all experience loneliness. And so this is a good one to focus on and meditate on in that. or when you feel in trouble. If you feel condemnation, if you feel accusation, if you feel guilt about where you've fallen short, that's a good one. And then satisfaction, on my verse that God had me focus on, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Anoint means to fatten or to satisfy. I really like the word satisfy. Don't you want to be satisfied? I do. And the word for overflow about the cup means abundance. And we know Jesus gave us that promise in John 10:10, that he came... The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came so that we might have life and might have it abundantly. So we can ask God to do that for us in places where we're in a wilderness, and even believe him to do that for us without taking us out of the wilderness. That sometimes that's the very thing God wants to do, is within your wilderness, he wants to show you himself. That's where he met with Moses face to face, was in the wilderness. So just want to give more thought to these promises. They don't always mean the obvious. And then certainty. David said with such complete confidence, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I want us to declare that with confidence. When the opposition comes, when the heat is on, when we're feeling like everything's going the wrong way, let us say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me today and tomorrow and the next day and every day of my life until I die. Because that, I believe, is what David is saying, is that there's goodness in this day because God is in this day. And I want to tell you about a time where there was a lot of wilderness going on. It was the beginning of me exploring the wilderness. The year was 2017, so it wasn't that long ago, but gosh, I started thinking about it yesterday, and I sat there and I just kind of had myself a little cry thinking about it because it was a rough year. But this was the year that I was my own worst enemy in one regard, in that I was working as a retail pharmacist. I was trying to get out of retail pharmacy. I was taking on extra shifts in retail pharmacy so that I wouldn't have to go back to retail pharmacy. And I was working myself silly. And I was exhausted mentally and physically. And so I was not doing myself any favors. And I really, in many ways, was getting behind instead of ahead. So there was that going on, just that layer of stress, first of all. And second of all, this is the season when I discovered that my mom's mental status was slipping. I think she had, there was the year she turned 90. And so I started noticing some things where she was way better checkbook keeper than I was. And I started noticing things falling off. And y'all, I got into denial, and I tried to fix the situation, and again, I was my own worst enemy in that situation, and there was a lot of grief because I felt like I was losing my mom even while she was still here in the body. Early that year, at the very beginning of that year, Jackson Girardeau scared the life out of me and out of his dad. He had a breach of protocol at the hospital. He was just about to finish his residency. I think I've told this, all these stories I've told in public before, but I'm just giving you my list of everything that was going on. And I mean, can I just say the door was open to the enemy of fear and terror. I was terrified that after all of this, that my son was going to forfeit what he had dreamed for his entire, since he was probably about 14 years old. This was about to go down the tubes. Thank God, I'll just go ahead and tell you, he delivered Jackson from that. But so that was going on, and that went on for, it was a length of time. It was a process. It wasn't just a one kind of day thing. Bob's law firm. And see, when you start messing with my people, you start messing with me. Are y'all like that? So Bob's law firm had this undercurrent going and some stuff that went down that was upsetting to my husband. And I'm going to tell you, don't you mess with my people. So that, introduced the enemy of judgment, criticism, offense, resentment. So I had some, and then the ones with my, where I was trying to control was my enemy. I had physical pain. My back was going out, and I tried over and over and over again to avoid surgery, and eventually I did have surgery, which was the best decision I ever made. But that physical, as we mentioned last week, the physical deficit that I was experiencing also led in the enemy of discouragement and just lots of negative stuff. And then lastly, my roommate, you've heard me tell the story about my roommate Drew. She was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, and it became evident fairly quickly that she was not going to win that battle, that she was going to win the battle of crossing the gates of heaven instead. And I can't tell you how deeply grieved I was by that. And so that opened the enemy's door to, just a lot of doubt. And I mean, probably the closest thing to clinical depression I've ever experienced. I don't think I've been clinically depressed ever, but I did feel a lot of heaviness and a lot of sadness in that season. So it was just a really, really hard season. And you might consider it a time of darkness in my life where God wants to give us treasures. And when I thought back about how did I survive that season, you know what I remembered? I remembered the song we sang today. I thought, that was the thing I clung to. I had some Bible studies. I had some encouragement from friends. I certainly had some promises I prayed. But that song, King of My Heart, the Lord had given me for my birthday that year the name King. And so when that song came out, I really latched onto it. And then all this stuff started happening. And I'm going to tell y'all, is there a way on iTunes you can go back and see how many times you've listened? Because if there is, I really want to know that number, because it's a big number. And I'm going to say, I wish Missy Weidra was here today, because she kind of got mad at me because we sang that song, I think, almost every week, if not every week in Bible study. I think we sang it every week. And Missy had a thing about it because it's this thing we're talking about. It's that battle within. She wanted to sing the song with integrity, is that you're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. It says it over and over and again. And see, for me, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm strengthening myself in the Lord. I'm strengthening myself in the Lord. I'm going to believe this. The more times I declare it, the more I'm going to tell the enemy to be quiet. I'm going to sing this song till I can't sing it anymore. I'm going to sing this song till I believe it all the way down. I'm going to sing this song until it goes all the way down into my guts and penetrates my vault, and I know that he's never going to let me down. And Missy was going, how can I possibly sing this when I don't feel it? Well, there's the tension. That's the life of faith, y'all. That's the life of faith, is to be able to say, you are good, good, so good, even when bad things are happening around you. I will tell you that my mother did not get healed from her dementia. She's gotten worse. My friend died. My back got worse instead of better, but guess what? It did eventually get, you may say, healed. The surgery worked. Thank you, God. I received that as an answered prayer. My son is now practicing medicine. Praise God for that. We're done with all that. And I got to quit my job in retail pharmacy. So God was faithful. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that not everything went the way I wanted it to go. And God is still good. So what was my strategy for getting through that? It was meditating on one single truth. God is good. Well, two, I guess you might say, and God is faithful. That's what, to me, the message of that song is. And that's the message of Psalm 23, is that in the presence of your enemies, that God has a feast, that he is there for you, and if you will focus on him across the table from you, it doesn't matter how many enemies are surrounding you, how loud they're taunting you, how tall they are, how long they've been sitting there, but if you can focus on the Lord is my shepherd and meditate on the truth that he is with me, you will eventually win. And that's the truth. So I want to end with one of my three Bible verses. That was one of them. I'm just going to use this as a benediction or a closing, Psalm 32:7. God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble, and you will surround me with songs of deliverance. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this picture that David's painted for us about you being our shepherd, and that, Lord, you want to give us abundance. And you want to give us satisfaction even in the wilderness where there's enemies all around. Lord, that they may not be lions or wolves or bears. They may be people. They may be disease. They may be financial issues. They may be other things, Lord, things from our past, regrets, or things that we've done, mistakes or sins that we've committed, Lord. But, Father, we thank you that you are above all that, that you are our Lord, and that you are good, and that you will not let us down, that you will keep your word, and that you will protect us and provide for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would cause us to meditate on you and to focus on you, Lord, and that that would cause us to have victory each and every day, and that we would know your goodness and mercy this day and the next and the next. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.